You ever had something unexpected happen to you? Have you ever encountered someone that you just consider to be great, that you just didn't anticipate meeting in a certain location or a certain area? Anybody? It's been several years ago. I was at a luncheon at a country club in the Brentwood area. And I was working on staff with a missions organization, and I had gone to meet this particular individual to talk about just some opportunities for them to serve. And I had gone into the men's restroom, and I was backing away from the wall. And I turned around, and those of you that grew up like in the 80s and 90s in Christian church life, you would recognize the fact that as I turned around and was kind of getting everything back in order, all of a sudden in front of me was Michael W. Smith. What do you say? In the men's restroom, you don't say, wow, I can tell you. It's not what you say. I didn't say anything. I wasn't ready for it. I was not prepared. I just went to the sink, washed my hands, and left. As if, matter of fact, I think I went right to my car. I didn't want to have to deal with it again. There are moments when we encounter greatness unexpectedly. There are moments in Scripture when the Lord reveals something that's not expected. And that's where we are today. So friends, as we read the Scripture together, I'd invite you to stand in honor of His Word. Matthew chapter 18, if you have your Bible. Matthew 18. We're going to read the first 14 verses together today. And if you're new, we're in this series that we're calling What's Your Story? We're looking at some of the parables of Jesus as He was using some very practical stories to teach some very heavy-duty truth. The Bible says this: at the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to Him a child, He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter the life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven there are angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, I thank you for just the words of Jesus reminding us of the not only the preciousness of children, but Father, just the preciousness of a childlike faith that just trusts you. And Father, I pray today, Father, in this room, Father, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in life. There's a lot going on in people's minds. There's a lot going on in our hearts. Father, there's just a lot. And God, I pray today, Father, your Spirit would just soften us to what you have for us. Lord, I pray, even in this moment, that, Father, the barriers that we create, Father, would just begin to lessen. Father, so that you can speak to us. Not me, not any person. Father, we're not here to hear what I have to say. We're here to hear what your word has for us. So, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you'd speak to us. We thank you that in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus answers two questions in this entire chapter. Today, we're going to deal with the first question. Next week, we're going to deal with the second question. So if you don't like today's question, come back next week. You'll get another question. You may like it better. But here's the question that he asked. And the disciples come to him, and they were always asking this question, whether it was some of their moms wanting them to be at the right hand of Jesus or whatever. But the disciples come to him, and they basically says in verse 1 of chapter 18, I mean, they ask a good question. Now, what's interesting is it says now at the same time, but what time is happening? Jesus is just having a conversation about who to pay taxes to. We're coming up on beautiful. Matter of fact, I think the IRS has started receiving your tax returns. Anybody? You already submitted yours? Wow, three people. Awesome. Most of us in here are asking for extensions, and we're going to talk about that later. But Jesus is having a conversation with his followers about tax. And then he says, at the same time, the disciples come. I don't know if it's out of a left field question. I don't know if it's something they're revisiting. I don't know exactly how it works, but they ask the question, who indeed is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a great question. Don't you want to know? I want to know. I mean, we think about that, right? We joke about it. We're like, oh yeah, well, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm just going to be happy to have a little shack outside. But I mean, you're probably going to have like a mansion, you know, I mean, just let me visit, you know, and just give alms to the poor, you know, whatever. And Jesus' response must have been unexpected. Because Jesus' response to them is simply this: whoever humbles themselves like a little child, that's who's the greatest. Whoever humbles themselves like a little child, that's the greatest. That's not what they're expecting. They're expecting the person that speaks well in front of people, those that can influence people, those that can, you know, maybe have a lot of money. I mean, all the things that we think are so important. And Jesus uses this very living illustration to speak truth into their lives. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I want to share a message today that I'm just entitling Unexpected Greatness. Unexpected greatness. Just 2 points today. Just two. We'll be out of here before two. Notice the prop of the parable. Notice the prop of the parable. Verse 2 says that Jesus calls to himself a what? A child. A little child. And a powerful truth is about to be revealed. And as I shared, in an unexpected way. And he uses this prop. Every good teacher uses a prop, right? I'm not very good. I don't use a lot of props, but I try to every once in a while. And so he uses this word, little child. It's the Greek word paideion. That word goes, as it goes through Latin, we get our word pediatric, right? It speaks of literally a small child, not small in size, but a young child. An infant, it could mean, or a very young child. So think about maybe a preschooler, maybe kindergarten, first grade, probably tops. Jesus is here with the disciples, and I assume they're in some close proximity. I don't know if they're in a room or if they're outside. That information is not given. However, he has this child in front of him. The disciples ask the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, come here. You see this child? Whoever humbles himself like this little child, that's the answer. Can you imagine just that moment? I'm sure the disciples have questions, don't you? What? That is not what I was thinking. Jesus, maybe you didn't understand the question. I imagine Jesus said, no, maybe you don't understand the answer. So in order to do that, he begins to unpack it for them. Think about children, though. Why would he use a child as the prop for this particular parable? Just think about little children. Think about their dependence. They can't take care of themselves. Particularly infants, even preschoolers. They need someone to care for the needs that they don't even know that they have. The dependence of a child. Think about the innocence of a child. They're just simply who they are. They don't have an agenda. The only agenda they have is, will you please feed me and change me, right? I mean, that's it. Just the innocence of who they are. As they grow, children begin to ask questions. But they're not bad questions. They just, that curiosity. And if you have 3 or 4 year olds, you're at this point. Well, why? Why? And you're thinking, because that's just what God did. You get exasperated. But as children grow, they begin to ask questions and develop. And when children ask questions, they trust adults that are going to give them the right answer. They just trust them. Whatever the answer is. And it appeases them for like 3 minutes. Then they ask another question. Boy, they're dependent. They're innocent, but here's the other thing about children, especially little children. They're just genuine. They're genuine. One of the joys that I have as a pastor are just loving on kids. Not because I'm great with kids. Matter of fact, I'm not great with kids. I'm just thankful that Abby made it out alive, really. There's just something sweet about children, isn't there? They're just genuine. They are who they are. They don't avoid you, well, most of the time. They just want someone to love and care for them. They are just simply genuine. You say, well, what's the point? The point is you and I coming to places in our lives where we just say, Lord, I confess to you, I'm not like a little child. Because there are times when I don't trust you. And there are times when I have an agenda when I pray to you. And God, I want to be like a little child in my faith. I just want to take you at your word. The answer that you give, I just want to take it. I want to receive it. I want to trust you with everything that I have. That's Jesus' encouragement and point. The prop of the parable. But notice he has some points of the parable. There are at least 4, but there are probably more. So he says to his disciples, you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then you be like a little child. And then he begins to unpack some things for them. And notice the first thing, the first point that he says in verse 3, he talks about the pathway to heaven. The pathway to heaven. Look in verse 3. He says this, and truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about heaven a lot. Matter of fact, most of his parables in Matthew's gospel revolve around this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is this, that one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without childlike trust in God for their salvation. It's the only way. It's all that he speaks of. That's all that he says. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We had some folks come to our door yesterday. Did you have anybody come to your door? Two individuals from the Jehovah's Witness Church. They were nice men. I don't think they were quite prepared for the door. We had great conversation about the Bible and about Jesus. And they have their false belief that they have come to understand. And so I was doing my best to articulate for them the truth of the Scriptures. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "It's by grace we've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast." Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Jesus, answering the question to his disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, says, listen, you don't get into heaven by being great. You don't get into heaven by what you do. You don't get into heaven by just walking the steps where I walk. Get into heaven because you're like a child in your faith, and you've come to a point where you realize that's the only way is through him. It's coming to a place personally where you just simply say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you. I believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. He lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death so that he could forgive me my sin. He became my substitute on the cross so that I could be forgiven and free. And Jesus, I receive you into my life. I commit my life to follow you. Jesus says there's only one way to heaven. He says, unless you become like a little child and you turn and repent, that's the only way. But notice, secondly, what I would call the posture of heaven. Look in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness in the kingdom comes by humbling oneself before the Lord for who he is and for what he's done. It's believing that God is going to do great things that we can't even see. Can you imagine this time next year what God might want to accomplish in your heart and life? Things that would absolutely blow our minds if we had a clue about what he was talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now faith indeed is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see." I like, personally, it'd be easy if faith was based upon what we see, wasn't it? It's like, oh, I got it. The problem is, oftentimes we're trusting the Lord for things that he's not even revealed yet. I remember when Abby, when from a young age, if you're a dad of a daughter, you get it. I prayed almost daily, Lord, one day, would you prepare her heart and prepare the young man's heart that she will marry? And you just pray. Lord, let me know so I could arrange it. That'd be really a great plan. But Lord, would you just please just provide that? And I remember from the time she started dating, I was like, nope, 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 oh Lord, no. Then I remember that day. When God answered that prayer. It's amazing to think of the things that we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And then, ultimately, God reveals it. What a humbling reality. Hudson Taylor said that all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. Love that. Many of you know Jim Cimbala, who pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He said this, "I have since learned that the most mature believer is the one who is bent over, leaning most heavily on the Lord, and admitting his total inability to do anything without Christ. The greatest Christian is not the one who has achieved the most, but rather the one who has received the most. God's grace, love, and mercy flow through him abundantly because he walks in total dependence." Can I ask you, are you going to trust God to do the impossible in your life? Are you going to come to a place where you say, "Lord, what's the greatest thing you want to do in my life and through my life?" I would just invite you at some point in time, even this morning, as you get bored in the message, just at the bottom of your notes, if you're taking notes, just simply say, "Lord, the greatest thing I'm trusting you for is this. I'm trusting you for something that only you can do. And Lord, here's what it is." So why do I need to write it out? I don't know. Maybe just admit out loud. I think sometimes there's something healthy and healing about simply writing something out rather than keeping everything internally. Just trust Him. The posture of heaven, humbling ourselves like a little child. Then he talks about the protection of heaven. Look what he says in verse 5. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fast around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." I'm going to vote A rather than B. How about you? Notice the extreme of the contrast. Man, if you encourage one of these little ones, I mean, man, that's woohoo! But if you cause one of these little ones to sin, now remember, this child is right there in front of them. If you create this, if you're the result of this, if you're the consequence of this, then it's better for you to have somebody put a cinder block around your neck and throw you into the lake. At Summer Pool, the dam at Norris, it's probably 240, 250 feet. You're probably not going to touch bottom unless you're scuba diving. Or you have a millstone tied around your neck. No sound. You're just bloop, 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 bloop. So what's, and then he talks about temptation. He has a whole section there where he talks about temptation kind of on the heels of that. Why is that? Because God cares for the well-being of each of his children. Regardless of their age, regardless of their situation, regardless of their life stage, if you are here and you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, He has forgiven you of your sin. He's redeemed you. The Bible says He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He cares about you. He cares about your well-being. He cares about everything that's going on. And here's the truth of what Jesus is teaching. Temptation will come. Turn to your neighbor and simply say, "It's coming." Temptation will come. Matter of fact, for some of you, it's here. Like you're in it. You'd say, "You're right, preacher. It's everything in me to not get up and go to lunch right now. I'm hungry." Somebody's there elbowed you and said, "Man, is that your stomach?" Like you. But here's the warning. Don't be the one who causes it. Don't be the one who creates the temptation that causes one of his children to sin. It's a sobering statement, isn't it? Don't be the one who causes it. So why would he say that? Because sin is serious. It's serious. Sin is like a disease. And once it enters, it'll metastasize. And it will spread faster than anyone ever realizes it. Jesus says sin is serious. Sin is not always like we think. It's not always just evil acts. Sin sometimes looks like just us taking matters into our own hands. Being the one who controls it, not giving authority to God in our lives, but simply trying to seize every moment. I'm going to make some of you really nervous. Some of you are superstitious and you're like, oh, preacher. How you feel? There's a child upset in the back. Don't you love umbrellas? I don't ever carry an umbrella. You know where this one sits? Mr. Vass went to my office and grabbed it because it sits in my office and I don't have a... Matter of fact, when I clean my wife's car out, I take everything out, all the umbrellas. She has like four. And then she ends up in the rain somewhere and she says, where are my umbrellas? I was like, in the garage? An umbrella protects us, doesn't it? You know what I've discovered, though? The protection of heaven is great as long as we're walking under the protection of heaven. If we're walking in obedience to the Lord in our lives, we're in His Word, we're praying to Him and with Him and listening to what He has for us. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be exactly like we want. But what the Bible promises is, the Bible promises us protection. Our problem is sometimes as we step outside of His protection. His protection's still there. We just simply operate outside of it. Because we do what we want. We do what's comfortable. We do what we're tempted to do, and we give in to that temptation. We do whatever else it might be. And God says, I'm offering you protection, but that protection comes through confession and allowing me to cleanse your heart and your soul. You say, well, I'm already a believer. Absolutely. John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? It's the protection of heaven that He speaks of. See, the reality is a lot of times we try to deal with our problems on our own. Don't you? We click the panic button. At least I do. How am I going to solve this? We have a lot more money going out than we have coming in. How are we going to solve it? And we begin to take matters in our own hands. I've got this relational issue that I'm dealing with. How am I going to fix it? What am I going to do? And we begin to take matters in our own hands. And what God wants us to do is simply come to a place where we say, listen, you're my child. I love you. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. Matter of fact, God said through His prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43, He says, indeed, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you're in the river, it'll not overcome you. For I am the Lord your God. I don't know what you're in right now. I don't know what water you're in. I don't know how raging it is. You may be just being a small, like a lazy river. You say, man, I'm just at the lazy river mode. Man, wouldn't you love it if life was all about lazy river? Problem for me, and I don't know about you, I enjoy a lazy river for about 60 seconds. Then I feel like we turn the corner and all of a sudden we're like on the Ocoee. Or whatever, the Nantahala. Isn't that the one in North Carolina? Yeah, that one. Nantahala, thank you. It's the one Deliverance was filmed on. Isn't that the one? Some of you are like, what? No, that, never mind. Let's just move on. I should have scripted that out better. We try to deal with our problems on our own. Here's how that plays out spiritually. We try to manage our sin. Can I tell you something that I've learned in my own life, and you've probably learned it as well? Sin's not something you manage. It's something that will manage you. Jesus says, there's protection that's available. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered. He endured shame. We sung about it earlier. He was crucified and he was buried. The Bible says on the third day, he gloriously came out of the grave. He appeared to some of his followers. And then the Bible says that he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is interceding right now for his children. And the voice of heaven says to his children, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. It won't overcome you. I've called you by name. You're mine. You're mine. The last thing, and we're done. Let me just talk about the pursuit of heaven. The pursuit of heaven. Jesus shares another small little parable with his followers. We have a fuller account of this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. But look in verses 12 through 14. What do you think? And he's asking a question. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And you and I would say, no, he doesn't. It's bad math. You have 100 pennies and you lose one, and that little side part between your seat in your car and your console, and you would say, what? It's not worth it. The only time you ever go in that area, you don't go in there for French fries. You don't go in there for Cheetos. You don't go in there for anything. The only reason you go in there is if you drop your what? Your phone. Right? And then you come up with all kind of stuff. You're like, huh, lunch. We don't get the math here. We don't have to. Because God rejoices over the one who was lost, that's now found. Notice the powerful pursuit. Just take a moment to step back. Because the will of the Lord is not any of His children, those He created, would ever perish. That's His desire. Now, if you just take a step back and you think about that, that is incredibly powerful. Men and women, that's why it is absolutely imperative that we get to a point where we can have a conversation about the gospel with people that are far from God. Why? Because it's a powerful pursuit of the Lord, not wanting anyone to perish, Peter says, but all to come to repentance. It's also a personal pursuit. It says, which of you, as a shepherd, you're going to leave the 99 and you're going to go after the one? Once again, it doesn't make sense. We don't get the math. We would say, well, just the cost of doing business. So we lost a sheep. Poor sheep. Bah. Listen. Listen to me. The Lord never writes a person off until they breathe their last. The Bible says that He personally pursues the one. Some of you are here today. You're the one. There are a lot of people that are here that know the Lord. They've received Him as their Savior. And the reason why God led you here today is to hear from His Word that He personally is pursuing you. He wants nothing more than you to come to realize who He is and what He's done. And He never stops pursuing. It's a personal pursuit. The last thing that I would say is it's a passionate pursuit. He cares. Notice what He says. And if He finds it, truly I say to you, He fusses at it because it ran away. No, He finds the sheep and He says, "Woo! I found it! Hey, guys! Woo-hoo! Hee-hoo!" No steps, no hoops. As a matter of fact, the shepherd probably picks up the sheep and puts it on his shoulders and says, "Hey, the shepherd would sing and talk to their sheep. Hey guys, look what I found." See, we feel like we have to earn our way back. Alan, you don't know what I've done. I mean, you said sin was a serious thing. You said that sin, you can't manage it, but it can manage you. And man, sin is, I'm in like a sin management situation. I'm overwhelmed. I feel guilty. I feel like it's never going to be like it used to be. I don't even know how to get back. And Jesus says, I leave the 99 and come after you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this. Because of who He is and because of what Jesus has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It's a passionate pursuit. Can I just ask you, what's the Lord speaking to you? Out of His Word, what's He saying to you? Have you come to a place where you just humbly said, "Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. I need to trust you more. I cannot do it on my own. I've tried and I'm just making a mess of it. I've worked all my life to fix everything. And now I just need you. That's what I need. Maybe you've trusted Christ and you've stepped outside of His protection. And today, maybe you just want to come at these steps and just make it an altar before your heart. And just simply say, God, I ask you to cleanse me. I repent of my disobedience. God, I just need you to make me who you want me to be. Maybe you feel like you're all alone. In a room this size, you feel utterly alone. Like no one would understand what you're walking through. Might I remind you? When you pass through the waters, He'll be with you. Through the rivers, it won't overwhelm you. Because He says, I am the Lord, your God. Let's stand together. Would you pray with me? Just with head bowed and eyes closed, let me just share something with you. This doesn't happen very often, but this morning I just have a heaviness. That God's speaking to some of you, even right now. I don't know where you are or what's going on, but if you're here today and you never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, maybe you have another situation you're dealing with, but might I just implore you, do business with the Lord. Our pastors will be here. If you want to come and talk to someone, or you want to come and pray, we'll have those that will pray over you. Maybe you have another decision God's leading you to make. Father, I thank you so much for just who you are. Father, I thank you that we don't have to work our way to you. Father, you came to us. Father, I thank you that you're a God who pursues. Father, you're a God who cares. Father, you're a God that can do more that we can possibly ask or think. So God, I pray today that you would continue your great work in us. Father, we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.